Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
It's chapter 4. I'm just happy they let me come back and speak this Sunday, because after last Sunday with Wes, I thought, man, I'm out of a job. Wasn't it fun? Love Revival Sunday. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, am I empty enough? I know you might feel empty, half full, a quart low, but are you empty enough? Heard this story about a martial arts professional who was sitting down for tea with one of his best students. And as they were having tea together, the student confided in his instructor. He said, you know, I really feel like I've learned pretty much all I'm going to learn from you in the martial arts field. And so he said, you know, what I'd really like to know is more about God. I'd like to experience God more. And the karate instructor got up and he started pouring tea out of the tea kettle into the student's cup. And as it rose, it got all the way up to the very top. And he just kept pouring. It starts overflowing into the saucer. He just kept pouring more tea. And it's flowing all over the table and onto the floor. And the student's like, stop, enough, enough. He said, what are you doing? And the instructor said, you want to learn more about God? He said, you're so full of yourself. Have you got room to know more about God and to learn about God? And you know, you and I, we're here today because we want to experience God more in our lives, don't we? We want to know God more and we want to know Him better. Are we empty enough? Or are there too many things in our lives? Too much clutter, too much of ourselves? So that there's not enough room for us to really experience all that God wants us to experience, to know the things that He wants us to know. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that as we just empty ourselves before You, we ask that You would fill us up. We come, Lord, here to know You better, to understand Your ways, to learn Your word. And Lord, in these three stories today, You have lessons for us to learn. You want to speak to us, each one of us here today. So Lord, would You speak to us personally? Speak to my life today, personally. What do You want to say to me? Lord, that You would communicate Your will to me. In Jesus' name. Amen. The first story that we come to in chapter 4 of 2 Kings is a story about a widow. She's going to learn a lesson in grace. It says in verse 1, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And then he said, well, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. And then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and she shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. And then she came and told the man of God and he said, go, sell the oil and pay the debt. And you and your sons shall live on the rest. So this widow was the woman and the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. Remember who those were? Those were men that were dedicated to the Lord, that were serving the Lord in the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had pretty much all of them had gone into idolatry. The southern kingdom had still kept and maintained the worship of the Lord, but the northern kingdom had largely rejected the Lord God, Jehovah. And so these sons of the prophets acted in the role of the Levites who had left the land to go down to the southern kingdom where the temple was. And they kept the people reminded about God. They wanted to serve the God in that northern kingdom where God had placed them. And so this is a man who loved the Lord. He feared the Lord. Her husband had died. And she goes to Elijah and she says, look, you know that my husband feared the Lord. Do you notice in the Bible, in your Bible, it's capital L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah. And she says his name specifically because it's like he wasn't worshiping Jehovah and some of the other false gods, Moloch, Baal. But this man loved you. He served you. He was a good man, and he comes from a good family. Did you know that bad things happen to good people? Yeah, they do. Bad things happen to good people, don't they? Bad things happen to innocent people. Bad things happen to Christians. Yeah. This widow has been left with a debt. She had no means to pay. She had lost her husband. Now her husbands are responsible to make good on the father's debt. Our Bible says that they would be slaves, not really in the sense that you and I look at slavery. According to the Hebrew scriptures and according to the law of God, if you owed a debt, you could work that debt off. And you would have to work the debt off until it was paid off or until what? The year of Jubilee. So there were laws and rules regarding servitude for debt. It wasn't like a slave like we think of slavery and the terrible thing that it is. It was more of an indentured servant. And there's scriptures that I've listed in your notes for you if you'd like to read up on that. So we have to ask ourselves, how did this godly man get himself into debt? The rabbis teach that they believe that this man's name was Obadiah, that this was the same man back in 1 Kings chapter 18 that we read about. Remember Obadiah served in Ahab's court, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel? But he was a man who feared the Lord, and he had hidden 100 prophets of God away from Jezebel because Jezebel was going through the northern kingdom killing all the prophets of God, all the faithful of God. And so he had hid them. And the rabbis say that this man, Obadiah, had actually provided for these 100 prophets that he had hidden out of his own substance. And he actually indebted himself on their behalf. Do we know that that's true? No. The rabbis say a lot of things. But you know what? It very well could be true. We don't know his name, but it could have been the same Obadiah. But this was a godly man. We don't know how he got into debt, but he was in debt. And there are a lot of things that the Bible doesn't tell us. It tells us some things. But we have here a godly man who got himself in debt, and it not only affected him, it affected his family. Debt usually does that, doesn't it? We're going to learn some things about debt in this passage as well. But can't we feel for the plight of this widow? Can't we all feel for her plight? I mean, she's lost her husband, if that weren't bad enough. But now she's going to lose her sons, too. Who's going to care for her? She doesn't get a Social Security check. She doesn't have any pension plans. She has no savings in the bank. She has no assets. She doesn't even have any vocation. She doesn't have any skills to go out and earn a living. Her sons were the only thing that she had that could possibly provide any sort of means for her. And they're now going to be obligated to go and serve the creditor. So she makes her needs known to this prophet, Elisha. Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you?" "What shall you do for me? I'm a widow. I just lost my husband. You know, I got this debt. My sons are going to be going off and serving. And you're asking, what do I need? Are you serious?" Doesn't this sound almost like a cruel statement? It's like, what should I do for you? It's kind of interesting how so many times we tend to have this attitude of we can pray and ask God for other people's needs, but somehow we don't think we can pray and ask for our own needs. That's some sort of a religious, weird attitude that a lot of Christians have, but it's not biblical at all. In fact, there are many places, I've just picked out two examples. Philippians 4:6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving," what? "Let your requests be made known unto God." We're told to let our requests, let our needs be made known to God. Why? Does he not know our needs? Of course, he knows our needs better than we do. But he wants us to bring those requests to him. He wants to hear from us. James says, you don't have, you have not because what? You ask not. And then when you ask, you don't get what you ask for. Why? Because you ask amiss to spend it on your own pleasures, your own selfish pursuits. We're not talking about excess. We're talking about needs, and we are to bring our needs to God. And so the lesson number one here is tell God what you need. Tell him what you need. Do you have a need today? Tell him. Tell him. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your need. So notice what Elijah asks her next. Tell me, what do you have in a house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in a house but a jar of oil. Now prophets, they weren't able to create something out of nothing. Only God can do that. And he did that in creation, Genesis. Okay, God just creates the universe. He creates the earth. He creates everything out of nothing. But God often uses now, most often uses now, and the prophets used something to create something. They used a little to create a lot. They used a morsel to produce a miracle. And that's what's going to take place in this story. So what do we have? Oh, we have a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is that for so great a multitude? Master, we have need for money to pay the taxes. Well, just go down to the sea there and drop your line in the water and pull out a fish. And when you do, open its mouth and you'll find the money for the taxes in the mouth. Jesus, we have no more wine at the wedding. Oh, there's 6 empty jars there. Fill them with water and you'll have what you need for the ceremony and the celebrations today. So perhaps this was the widow's problem. Perhaps her problem isn't that she had so little. Perhaps her problem was that she wasn't quite empty enough. She still had a jar of oil. Second lesson we learn is what you have right now is enough for God to use. So we look at what we have, and it's usually never enough, is it? We look at what we have, and we go, that's not that much. She didn't have much, but what she had was plenty enough for God to use. Sometimes we just need to plant a seed. Even if it's the very last seed we have, maybe I should say especially if it's the last seed we have. And the amount really doesn't matter to God. The amount of what we have doesn't matter to God. You know what matters? Have we surrendered it to him? Have we given what we feel is so little and not enough, have we surrendered it to Him? Have we made it available to Him? Will we trust Him? That's really the question. Someone said to me recently, we asked the question, you know, of God, God, how are you going to provide for me? And God says, do you need bread? Give me some dough. Yeah, it's that simple. Do you need bread? Give me some dough. Give me something to work with. Do you need friends? The Bible says we need to show ourselves friendly. Do you need forgiveness? Perhaps you need to give forgiveness. Do you need more love in your life? More understanding? Then we need to give more love. We need to give more understanding. That's what Galatians 6 says. It says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. What do you need? Give it away. And then God will multiply it back to us. But if I give it away, I'll be empty. That's okay. You'll have room now for God to pour into your life. You start pouring what little you have into others, and guess what? God will start pouring back what you need into those empty places in your life. So the key point here is many of the blessings we receive and the miracles that take place in our lives come from something that we bring to God. What's that in your hand? Oh, it's a staff. And with that staff, you're going to confront all of the demonic host of hell of Egypt. And that staff is going to turn into a serpent. And with that staff, you're going to confront the most powerful man on the earth, Pharaoh. And you will defy him. And with that staff, you are going to turn water into blood. With that staff, you're going to part the seas. With that staff, you're going to bring water out of the rock and refresh my people. Back to our story, verse 3. Then he said, go and borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. Now let me ask you honestly, can we just be honest here for a minute? Would you do this? If I told you, you go home, gather all your neighbor's vessels, gather every pot and pan you have in your house and every pot and pan throughout your neighborhood, and when you do, you're going to have a miraculous supply and you're just going to keep on being able to fill those up. Isn't that kind of silly? You go away scratching your head thinking, that pastor of mine has lost it. He's lost it. Who does he think he is? Nice try. You know, Mrs. Goldstein? Yes. Do you have any empty vessels? I just need to borrow some empty vessels. What do you have? Oh, you've got a milk can? Well, I'll take that. You got a butter churn? Anything, whatever it'll take. Empty jar from jam? I'll take it. Whatever you've got, pot, pan, whatever, I just want it. You want all these vessels? Why? What are you going to do with them? I'm going to fill them up with oil. Huh? You're going to fill them with oil? You're just a widow. You don't have that much oil. No, 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 no. The prophet said, if I gather vessels from all my neighbors, he's going to fill them up. God's going to fill them up with oil and just produce all this oil for me. He's going to bless me. Oh, really? Do you think she believed her? Do you think she even gave her anything or sent her away empty? Or maybe gave her a few things and just laughed and just thought, you know what? This widow woman has gone through way too much. She's lost her husband. She's terribly in debt. She's going to lose her sons to the debtor's plight. And she's just gone off the deep end. She's lost her marbles. Yeah. Wow. Lesson number three. We find out that God desires empty vessels. Yeah, he wants empty vessels. And I'm sure this widow felt that she was pretty darn empty, don't you think? She was at her rock bottom. And what God is trying to demonstrate to her is, you're not empty enough. I want you emptier. Wow. And I believe that each human being is born with this emptiness inside of them. Every one of us has this emptiness, this void, this vacuum. Billy Graham calls it the God-shaped void in our life. And we try to fill it with so many things: drugs, alcohol, sex, people, position and power and money and greed. And we're trying to stick all that stuff in there, and it never ever fits. All the things of this world we stick in there, and we find ourselves what? Still empty. Why? The prophet Jeremiah said, "For my people have committed two evils, says the Lord. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Have you ever considered that maybe the emptiness you have is actually a gift from God? Wow. Maybe the need we have is actually the gift from God. Yeah, because that emptiness causes us to understand and acknowledge our neediness. It allows us opportunities to grow in faith, and it creates an atmosphere where God, he can do something great in our lives. You think about people like blind Bartimaeus, you know, who's there begging by the road, just crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, that I can see, heal me." Or the woman with the issue of blood. She's gone to all the doctors. She spent everything trying to find a solution. No solution. She reaches through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. Yeah. Or the woman at the well. She was so empty inside. But it was only when she acknowledged and understood how empty she was that she understood and found out how much living water Jesus had to fill her up. And maybe you're here today and you're running on empty. Maybe you're just running on fumes, you know. Yeah, you're long on need and short on supply. If you're here today and that's the way you feel, I just want to encourage you, it's time to draw closer and closer to God. Yeah, when we're running on empty, that's the time to draw close to God, because he's the one, the only one that can truly fill us. So your miracle may take place as you begin to pour what little you have into another empty vessel. Oh, but then I'll be empty if I pour that away. No, then God will have room to pour back into you. So instead of locking our doors in fear, perhaps we need to be knocking on doors in faith. And faith is what pleases God, doesn't it? Read Hebrews 11, you can see it. It just excites God's heart. Faith in the hearts of his children delights the heart of our Father. God expects us to bring something to him that demonstrates our faith. That's what he expects. Start pouring into someone else's life. And then Elijah tells her, you go and you close the door behind you and your sons before you start pouring oil from the jar. Why? Why is she to close the door? Because this miracle was not for public display. This happened oftentimes. Remember Jesus with Jairus' daughter? He sent everybody out and he closed the door and he said, "Young lady, I say to you, arise." Raised her from the dead. And then Peter, remember in Acts chapter 9 with Dorcas, she had died. And Peter sent all the people out of the house, and then he brought her back to life. And it's kind of like that principle that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 6. He says, look, when you pray, go to your prayer closet and pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The fourth lesson we learn here in our story is that God often desires to work in ways that cannot be seen. He seems to like to work in ways that cannot be seen. And what does that mean? It means when you and I are saying, God, I don't see you working. God, I don't see a way out of here. God, do you even know what's going on in my life? It means He's working in ways that can't be seen. Ah. And He likes to do that. He likes to work in the dark. It's kind of like He's a master photographer. He likes to work in a dark room, doesn't He? He's developing something in your life and in my life. Verse 6, now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. So the mother is carefully taking this jar. She's got the vessels lined up and she's got the first one. And she takes the jar of oil and she knows how much oil is in here. And this vessel she's going to pour into is bigger than the vessel she's pouring out of. And she starts to pour, and I'm sure she's trembling. And she's afraid. And she's thinking, this makes no sense. And she's wondering, what is going to happen? She's in suspense. She's looking at this in fear and apprehension. What could happen? What will happen as she's pouring and then her fear starts turning to surprise as this vessel starts just filling up and right to the brim and pretty soon she's got another one and surprise again there's more oil and she's still going and then another one and now her surprise has turned to expectant joy. It's like, give me another one. God can do it again, you know. Give me another one. God can do it again. And she's asking for vessel after vessel. And she's just like, she's got to be those trembling lips that were trembling for fear and now praising Him in faith going, God, you can do it again. There's always more oil. Hey, bring me another one. We'll fill it up. Bring me another one. Rich, golden, yellow, oh, precious oil. Vessel after vessel. Until there are no vessels. And then it's all gone. The jar is empty because the vessels were all full. Oil in that day, see, you and I don't really understand oil today in our world the way it was understood in that day. Oil in that day was a lot more precious and a lot more versatile. Oil was a necessity that there was no substitute for. You had to use it for cooking. I mean, you had to have oil to cook, but you also had to have oil for lamps to burn things in. So oil was like gasoline or electricity to them. And then oil was used for ointments, for salves and medicines, creams. Oil was used to make leather pliable. Oil was used for practical purposes like putting on wrought iron so it doesn't rust. So they used oil for everything and it could be sold anywhere. It was a highly prized and highly desired commodity. And she says to her son, bring me another vessel. But there are no more vessels. The oil stops flowing. You see, the miracle is limited, what? To the size and the amount of the vessels gathered. It's limited to the size and the amount of the vessels that she gathered. I don't know what she said when the oil stopped. We're not told. But I'm sure she was regretting that she didn't have more vessels to fill up. I'm sure she was thinking, if only I would have gone to that other neighbor. If only I'd have gone down that other street. If only I'd have gone a little further and gathered a little more. Wow. I could have had more if I'd only gathered more empty vessels. And the key point here is when there are no more empty vessels, the miracle ceases. So we learn what? Lesson number 5. God desires empty vessels. Lots of them. Lots of them. And I find it interesting that God is extravagant, but he's never wasteful. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ever think or ask, according to the power that works within us. So he fills us to overflowing with joy, but he wants us to overflow into other empty vessels around us. He doesn't want to just be wasteful. Before we leave this text, though, I want to talk a little bit about debt. Because I found this very interesting because it's so different than the American attitude towards debt. Our American attitude towards debt, I don't believe, is biblical. Many Americans feel that they just don't fully need to pay off their debts. Somehow that I'm an American. Why do I need to pay all my debts, you know? The big business, they don't need it. Who cares if they don't get it? That's just big business. Or the government. They waste all our money anyway. Why should I give them any more of my money? Are you kidding? But even though there are ways of getting out of debt, it's not biblical to sidestep our financial obligations. And sadly, there's a lot of people in this country that know a lot of ways to do that, even Christians. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where God does not expect his people to pay their debts. Never. You'll find times when creditors forgive debts. That happens. But if the debt isn't forgiven, it was to be paid. And look at the priority that he actually puts on the debt. Verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said what? Go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Wow. Now, if it would have been me, I would have wanted to say, go sell the oil and tell the debtors, you need it more than they do. That's our heart. But that's not what God wants. God said, sell what you have. You've got this asset. Sell it. Pay this debt. And live on what remains. I'll provide for you. Wow. Lesson number 6. God expects us to pay our debt. What we owe to man and what we owe to God. And that's the problem. When we don't when we don't understand our obligation to pay our debt to man, oftentimes we want to short circuit and sidestep our debt to God. And Jesus actually dealt with this question, didn't he? The people came to him and said, look, Rome, they're ungodly. Caesar, are you kidding me? Are we to pay taxes to Caesar? Do you really want us to help that pagan, wicked government, Rome? Do we have to pay taxes? And he said, what was his answer? Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Give to God the things that are God. Wow. I guess you want us to pay our debts to Caesar, to man, to God. Of course, this story points to a lot of things, and there's so much to paint here. And it points to the miracle of Jesus' sacrificial death, doesn't it? Because Jesus graciously forgave our debts by his sacrificial death on the cross. And I find it interesting because for Elisha, it didn't cost him anything for the provision to pay the debt. Elisha just spoke the word and it was done. But for Jesus, it cost him everything for the provision to pay off my debt, your debt, to God. Wow. It wasn't so cheap for him. Now, we're going to skip the next section, and we'll get back to that another time. We're going to go toward the latter verses of this chapter because we don't have enough time to go into the next story this morning. We'll do that another time. Chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 of 2 Kings are a collection of stories, and chronologically, we really don't know what order they're in. So they're not necessary. There's no necessity to do them in chronological order. So it just fits better to put these verses in with today's message. So let's go up to verse 38 through 41. We're going to learn about a famine in the land, death in the pot. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land, and now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, "Put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." And so he went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered it from the lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. And then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, "Man of God, there's death in the pot." And they would not or could not eat it. And he said, "Bring me some flour." And he put it in the pot and said, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Wow. Would you have wanted to be the guy that ate that first bite after the flour? It's like, ugh. So there's this famine in the land, and the people are out gathering anything they can, just foraging. You know, you can see it in third world countries where there's famine, and they're just foraging anywhere and everywhere just to gain something, to put in a little water to make it somehow flavorful, give it something of a stew. I doubt if they had many or any vegetables, really, or any meat for this. But I find it interesting that the poison came from what? A wild vine. A wild vine. And nobody knew what it was. But they ate it anyway. And it reminds me of the proverb that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to the way of death. And the key point is, people today are trying to solve spiritual problems with humanistic solutions. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. This is never going to work, trying to solve our spiritual problems with humanistic solutions. Now, these men were sincere, weren't they? These were sons of the prophet. They were good men. They were in the will of God, doing the will of God. They were sincere men. They were doing the right things. But they were experiencing a time of testing that came on the land, on everybody, and they weren't exempt from it. Just because they were the sons of a prophet, they were faithful to God, they were still living in a land that was going through famine, and it was affecting their lives just as much. And the key point here is doing the will of God does not exempt us from experiencing trials and testing. Can anybody say amen to that? You're not kidding. Yeah. And so often we're doing the will of God and we go, "God, what's going on? I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing everything I know to do that's right. Why is this happening? Why are you letting this happen to me?" Life is filled with trials and testings, isn't it? And it doesn't mean you're not in God's will, and it doesn't mean you're not experiencing the pleasure and the love of God. It doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It means life is hard. It's hard for the Christian and the non-Christian. But I got to tell you, life is harder for the non-Christian than it is for the Christian. Amen? Yeah. So things have gone from bad to worse. Now there's death in the pot, and they are willing to eat anything. Anything that appears edible, they're willing to eat. But the appearances are deceptive. It appears like it's edible, but it isn't. And things are not always like they appear from the outside. And we live in an age where deception is reigning. There are so many churches today that are not really teaching God's word. And that's creating a big problem in our nation as a whole. Oh, they might quote a couple of Bible verses, but then they're throwing in everything they're teaching is just human wisdom. It's the wisdom of man. Or worse yet, there are poisonous doctrines that are being taught. Paul called them doctrines of demons. He says in another place in Colossians 2, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the word, a world rather, and not according to Christ. And so what's the remedy here for the poison in the pot? What's the remedy? Put some flour in. What's the remedy for deception in our world? We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. It's like flour in the pot, and it cleansed the soup of the poison. And the Word of God cleanses our mind of the poisons that the world wants to teach us. Lesson number 7, God's Word will protect us from the poison of deception. And remember I told you that it was a wild vine that they found it from and how interesting that was? Because it reminded me that Jesus spoke of himself as the true vine. So if there's a true vine, that tells me there's an untrue or false vine, a wild vine. And from that wild vine, these strange gourds grew that looked like they might be good, but they were poisonous. And that's what the world is offering today. Jesus said, I'm the true vine, and he gives us true good food. He gives us the manna, the bread of life. He gives us the true fruit of the vine. Amen? So let's finish up with these last 3 verses about a miracle of feeding the people. Multiplication, verse 42. Then a man came from Bethshalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley of bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? And he said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Now, what's going on here in this little story of 3 verses? This man lives in the northern kingdom. The temple of God is in the southern kingdom, and the Levites almost predominantly are all in the southern kingdom because Jezebel has run them out in fear of their life. And they can't even work in the northern kingdom because they work at the temple. So they've all migrated down to the southern kingdom. But here's a God-fearing man still in the northern kingdom, living amongst all these pagan people, and he wants to do what? He wants to honor the Lord. He wants to obey the Lord by what? Giving his first fruits. But he can't go down to the temple and bring them to the temple as he should according to the law of God. So he does the next best thing. He wants to try to somehow obey God while living in a pagan society when it's hard to obey God. Does that sound familiar? It should. It may sound more familiar in the years to come. So he brings his tithes, what, to the next place, to these faithful prophets. He says, I know what I do. I can't go to the southern kingdom, but I still want to tithe and give this offering, this first fruits offering to God according to the law of God, so I'll give it to the men of God. Sounds good to me. And so we're told that these are 100 men, but we're also told that they have families. Do you remember the first 7 verses that we just studied this morning? There was a widow. Her husband was one of the sons of the prophet. He had a wife. He had 2 kids. So when it mentions the 100 men, it's assuming the wives and the children that come with this package deal that they have to feed as well. So we're not just talking about 100 men. We're talking 100 men, wives, and children. Just like in the miracles in the New Testament when Jesus fed the multitudes, they counted the men, but they had wives and children as well that they added to those men. So in these verses in 2 Kings chapter 4, and I know we haven't taught on all of them, but if you were to read the whole of the chapter, here's what you would learn. You find aid given to a widow. You find relief and provision to the poor and destitute. You find rewards for kindness. You find a child that's raised back to life, healing that which is sick and feeding the multitudes. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it should sound familiar. And it did to the people of God as well. Now, we don't have time to read this story from John chapter 6. Most of us are familiar with it, with this feeding of all these people, this multitude that Jesus fed by the Sea of Galilee. But at the end of the feeding, the miraculous feeding that he gave there to the people as he fed them in the wilderness, they say this, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who's come into the world.'" What were they referring to? They were referring back to the exact same three verses that we just read at the end of this chapter. They remembered this miracle that Elisha did, and these miracles all pointed to the Messiah that was to come. And they realized at this feeding, this was it. This is the Messiah. This is that prophet that Moses spoke of. After me will come a greater prophet, and you will listen to him. They understood who Jesus was, and they got it. Wow. Look at the parallels, and there's more than you and I realize when you really start to study them. The parallels they understood because they lived in this culture. This miracle took place at the same time of the year. Yeah, the same feast was being celebrated. Now, there were two feasts, Passover and First Fruits, but they were celebrated at the same time. They were kind of like a combination feast. So they're celebrating the same feast at the same time. So it's the same time of the year. It takes place in the same location. They're in the Sea of Galilee area. That's the northern kingdom. Whoa, this is happening in the same place. Getting goosebumps now. Did you notice what kind of bread they had? Yeah, all the bread is the same. It's barley loaves. Barley loaves in the Old Testament, barley loaves in the New Testament. And who's getting fed? Whole families are being fed by this miracle. And another little detail of the miracle is, after they're fed, there's more left over. Both cases. Wow. So lesson number 8 we learn is this. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. Everything. Every little bit of it. So the question we have to ask ourselves today is, what lesson is God wanting me to learn? And I'd like you to just put a check mark or a little X on one of these 8 lessons that you can look at, and you say in your notes, and you look at them and you go, what is it that I can identify today that God is saying he is speaking to my heart, to my life today? What do I need to hold on to this week? This is the lesson. This is the word of the Lord for me personally today out of this text. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh God, what are you saying to us? Are you asking us to come to you with our needs? To bring our requests to you, Lord, that we haven't really sought you in time of need? Lord, are you saying to us that you want to use what we have, even though we've looked at what we have and it seems so little, and yet we have stuff. We have abilities, talents. We have things that you want to use, and we've been holding on to them. Or are there things in our lives, Lord, that are getting in the way? Are there things that are cluttering the space that you want to occupy in our lives? Are we empty enough, Lord? Lord, are you working and we can't even see it? Are you doing something that I can't see, Lord? Am I supposed to trust you when I can't see you working at all? You're behind closed doors doing this miracle out of my sight? Lord, are there debts that I need to repay? Financial obligations? Are there debts of service? Are there debts of something I can give of kindness? Of grace, of forgiveness. Lord, are there things and teachings and thoughts of worldliness, thoughts of the flesh, carnal things that are in my mind that I need cleansed out by the washing of your word? Are you speaking to me, Lord, today that that I need to be reading your word more? That I'm allowing the world just to affect me too much, and I need to be studying. I need to be more in Bible study. I need to be more in my more constant and more faithful in my devotion life to you, Lord. Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, that I might listen, that I might obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.